and try to experience the consciousness of John, he has received communication from on high. He feels the responsibility of communicating it to man. How does he record what he has to teach? What gives him the deep impulse to record it, to expand it into the people of the world? I'd like you to sort of put yourself in his shoes. See that you are John. You know that what is coming to you from the inner spirit is priceless. Possibly the inner spirit also says, I want you to share this with the men and women who go to their churches in the mornings, go to their businesses in the daytime, who teach their children. I want you to take my word and bring it out into this very limited consciousness that is called man. And the year is now, about 92. I want you to take it over to the church and leave it with them. Let them see what I have told to you. And then you, John, you take it to the church. And the elders meet and they look at it. They say, what is this? Where did this come from? You don't defend yourself. It says where it came from. And they look at it and they say, well, this is obviously a forgery. The first place, how could you be John? Well, he lived at the time of Jesus. What are you, 100 years old? You're a fraud. Secondly, we don't think that there's any good purpose behind this. You're trying to split religion. Now, we're bringing news to the public that they obey all the words of God. We can't see that this is anything but a plagiarism by a man who is ungodly. And that's what the revelation of St. John meant to the church at that time, the early church. They were all steeped in their personal opinions of what ought to be. And John, having left this incredible legacy, was the only man on earth who had it. Because Jesus now was living in Christ consciousness, not in this world. And it took almost 400 years, I think it was 392 BC, before John's message was accepted and actually made a part of the Bible. In 392 or thereabouts, I think it was 392. And it was in that year that the revelation of St. John became a Bible. was accepted into the Bible, and you know it was hardly ever looked at. How many people could understand it? They'd look at the words and it seemed like God was constantly chastising somebody. You couldn't expect people to follow it, to do what it told them, because it didn't tell them very much. It was all in a certain kind of a language that had to be interpreted. And so it was 1700 before Bibles were out. Up to 1600, they didn't have any printing presses. Bibles were out in 16-something, and then in the 1700, they were out in more abundance. And actually, by the 18th century, the Bible just got into print. And if you were living up to then, you didn't get a chance to see a Bible. You got something that was written out by a couple of men who made it their profession to write out the Bible. And you got it in your home. It stood high. You had to put it in a closet. You had to dust it off when it came out. You read it and you obeyed, just as if you were a child. It said this and you did this. It said that and you did that. And if you didn't understand what it was saying, you couldn't do this and that. And that went into, even into the 19th century, there were not many translations of the Revelation. And when they came out, a few here and there, I made a study of them, and I can tell you that some of them were ludicrous. They were, you know, we do this because it says we do this. They were very literal. And the last thing they wanted in the Revelation of John was a literal translation. He had given us what the Master had given him. The Revelation of St. John was written not by a person, but it was communicated by the Christ of Jesus, to the Christ of John. And the one who had left the earth was now replaced by John, who had remained on earth. And he was bringing the word of God direct from Jesus to the earth. And when you read about man in there, about what man is expected to do, it took a long type, certain type of reading to understand that he was speaking about spiritual man, not about physical man. And as a result, the world, not a country, the world knows very little about spiritual man. Oh, there are some enlightened here and some enlightened there, and how grateful we are. But there aren't many Buddhas. There aren't many Johns, and there aren't many Jesuses. There's Lao Tzu. You can name, it would take quite a tussle if you could name 100 who know the Revelation of St. John. I think you might run out of names before you got to that 100. And so the world is unaware of the divine activity that went into making the revelation public. And when a person gets that and reads it, and in all honesty, he tries his best to follow it and can't, the Word of God is wasted. But then you say to yourself, well, maybe it isn't time. It just wasn't time, and it isn't now, for God's Word to be in the world. But then you go into certain movements who study the Bible, study the Revelation, and the Word is again interpreted. Maybe to some it's limited to a few in that teaching who know it. You can be sure that the mass of the public who is studying religion, the religious public, is not aware of the meaning of St. John's revelation. And that is why it is so important for us to see that in the midst of the universe of people, there is a hidden statement of truth. And that no matter how difficult it is to learn, that statement of truth must be seen not in its literal way, because we are hopeful that in finding the solution to what the statements are in the revelation, we see that our spiritual life is being released. We are being released from the narrow concept of a God in heaven to the spiritual realization of a God within me, of a God within you, and finally to the realization that there is no me and no you. We are learning that God is all. And because God is all, that must be your nature. That must be my nature. How can God be all and I be something else? I must be what God is. So St. Paul, revealing that we are equal with God, had discovered 2,000 years ago that God is the life of every human being, and therefore no human being is human, but conceals within himself the identity of God, the Christ, the one divine reality in the universe, and beside which there is none other. There is no man, there is no woman, there is no human activity, there is only God. And each of us has the opportunity to be that God. You must completely release yourself into the Spirit, which is the activity of God on earth. And you must expect the wonder of Spirit to permeate your life. Each of us has that responsibility to reproduce where I am the living quality of God, the will of God, the perfection of God. the knowledge of God. We have never seen an individual who fully accepts that responsibility unless we have seen one who, in accepting it, has risen to the point of mastership and has distinguished himself for fidelity, not to the word, not to the dead word, but to the living spirit. I am talking because I expect that each of us has one desire: to fulfill God's will. And that will is that you be God. If that is your will, then the will of God in you is living itself. And you will fulfill that will by moving higher in realization. Nothing can stop you. When we were given the opportunity to study with Joel, we were being told that God has sent this man, and we are privileged to receive God's word brought to us at the level of our understanding by another so-called man. He has left a legacy of truth. You cannot read a Joel Goldsmith book without being exposed to perfect truth. He was faithful. His work reflected every principle as taught by the Christ, because he was the Christ. And you will follow his principles and enact them because you are the Christ. We are keeping the circle of Christ open for each one who finds the ability to say, I am the Christ of God. I can do nothing except the Christ message, except the Christ life. I must live that way. I must lead my friends and relatives that way. And I must not lead them by words, but by what I do. My actions must be Christ actions, so that they in turn, viewing me, will know that I live not by human will. Christ really liveth your life. We'll find the ability to be faithful to that thoroughly. Many people come to this desk. It's quite clear that they're living the Christ life. Even when they find a few problems in their life, you can feel the truth as if they were saying to you, what I feel and think is as close to Christ as I can come. If I can come any closer, I want Christ to lead me to it. you feel this about them. They are bringing the Christ message to this earth. They literally are. We may find that we're in dangers from human activities, but if we are faithful to the Christ message, there is never a danger on this earth. Even if we're taken from the earth, we are still the Christ. And the message of Christ being true can only evolve into outer activity which produces Christ activity. And you're living in the kingdom of heaven on earth now. Instead of a constitution and laws, you have an inner Christ record of what you are expected to do and know. And as you live that out, the Christ becomes more important than legal law. Each of us is constituted a body of Christ so that where we go, all that Christ involves, all is present where you are. Every Bible, everything written in the Bible, every tenet of the Bible is present where you are always. If you are living the Christ life. And that means God is present everywhere you are consciously and everywhere you are not conscious. God is present in every inch of space, in every ounce of spirit. God is present where the illusion appears, and you, knowing this, are always able to say to the Father, I know your presence is here, where I am. And in your presence is fulfillment. I am constantly fulfilled by your presence. Though I know it not, though I see it not, and the world knows it not. So we'll spend our time, oh, it doesn't take but a half hour to establish a little closer Christ consciousness. You get into it, you know you're going to stay there regardless of what comes your way, and ultimately you attain the ability to do that. You can shrug off anything that is ungodly. You can make your inner correction and realize when you make the inner correction, it isn't for 6 foot around you. It's for wherever your consciousness is. And it's everywhere. You are Christ not only in your home, but your city, your country, your universe. You have no limitations in size and space. Wherever you go, you are the embodiment of Christ. Now, the texture of this world is rather difficult to follow. Certain things are unexpected. Some things are known and expected. But you are observing and feeling the presence of everything as the Christ. And it's not coming to you that way. It's not broken up so you can identify it. But the Christ feeling of rightness, of truth, of liberty, of peace. You look at everything with this Christ feeling, and if it doesn't measure up to what you are feeling should be there, then that which you're looking at is not being seen correctly. Make your inner adjustment so that everything is interpreted from the invisible and broken down into its Christ components. And then you'll see it differently. Make that the center of your consciousness. Christ is the center of my consciousness. Christ is the perimeter of my consciousness. Everything is viewed from the Christ viewpoint. It's as if anyone were to touch you, they not only would be touching Christ, they'd be influenced by what they touch. And yet, you're not a visible being. You've got to bridge the gap between your invisibility and your visibility. Your invisible self will never stop being Christ. And what you've got to do is to develop that capacity to bring your visible self into more of your invisible, so that someone can stop you on the street and be influenced by the living Christ. It may get boring for some people to be dwelling on one subject, as if their life is composed of that subject. But the more you dwell in the Christ, the more you discover that its influence is in every level of your life, when you permit it to be. And it releases you from that which denies the presence of perfection at all time. With no rehearsal, you can know that what I am into now must be perfect because Christ is. That becomes your way of life. You are in perfection. You are in living, understanding, bringing, being perfection. That's your religion, perfection. Perfection invisibly and visibly. Everyone has a child or someone who depends on them for higher vision. Why don't we make an effort to bring our Christhood into that child and that child into his Christhood or her Christhood? Why don't we make it a point to spend a little less time being human and a little more time living in the Christ, so that the child may benefit by our example? I know how we cater to children, and how we think, well, he's too young to understand. I don't think anyone is too young to understand. There was a 12-year-old who understood very well, so much that his elders were befuddled by his intelligence, because he spoke the words of the Christ. I think we have an opportunity wherever we go to be a Christ influence. Not by saying I'm Christ and you're Christ, by what we do, what we say, what we think. And if you find that this light's a light in you, make use of it. I don't mean to go out and say to every child who comes into your scope, now do this and do that, and do it the Christ way. I'm talking about setting an example without being obvious, so a child finds he's unconsciously following the Christ through you. So this is a definitely personal appeal that Christ isn't only something we draw to ourselves, it's something we share with others. We want a Christ world, and if our ambition gets the best of us, it's a good ambition. Christ wants a Christ world. We have no right to pass by. I'd like each of us to see what it's like to be the Christ influence where we are, whether it's home or business, and not be obvious about it. No labels, no saying, I'm Christ. It's what you do that counts. You don't slough when there's a chance to perform. In the office, you don't let something drag when you have to do it. In the home, you find you don't say, well, I'm too tired, I won't do that, I won't do this. You're always the Christ. It's all right to take a nap. The point is that whatever you do, you do with the knowledge that I, the invisible Christ, am always here. I would like to look at the father-son relationship for a minute. The father who has a son and doesn't know how to get across what he wants to get across to the son. Very puzzling, very frustrating. But he wants his son to be without fear. He wants his son to know where he's going and why. And above all, he doesn't want his son to realize or think that his father is one without a purpose in life. How would father go about teaching son without interfering in the boy's life? If he's waited too long, he's got an adult on his hands, and it's a different story. Let's say the boy is 16. That's probably too late. He's got to start a little earlier and inculcate qualities that his son should have as the Christ. Maybe he could decide on 5 qualities. What would they be? How about fidelity to truth, number one? Truth is self-understood. This is true or it's not. If it's true, I'm faithful to it. How about fidelity to certain types of truth? Fidelity to types of truth that go deeper than just the usual. Truth and integrity. Integrity to complete what I start. Integrity to live up to my promises, when possible. Certain qualities that you know all border around the integrity. And the boy should be taught that it's better to admit a lack of integrity than to go on and not practice it. That he's got to live with integrity in this world. He's got to be recognized as one who has it. That will descend quietly. It will overflow into something else later. You're building little qualities that will become spiritual qualities later. Now, does Christ lie? I don't know of anyone who can say that Christ lies. You may not understand him at times, but he didn't say Christ lies. We do. But if a boy is trained that Christ never lies, you can't lie and be the Christ. Maybe you're not teaching him to be the Christ yet, but you've got to get across the point that whoever he is thinking of himself to be right with his fellow man, simply cannot lie. That will become a Christ quality later. Now you say, I don't have time for all this. I say you do have time. You have time to prevent your son from living the un-Christ life. So you'll find the time. And you can think of certain qualities he has to have that would make it impossible for him to do many of the things that are being done, which are a complete reversal of how a child should live. You won't want to teach him to speak his mind, but you should. He can learn to speak his mind without being an upstart. And you must teach him to speak his mind where you're concerned as well. You'd be surprised what many of our children think that they're afraid to tell their mothers and dads. But if they are taught that they must speak their mind, say what they feel, good or bad, you'll find you have a different child than you anticipated. You may find several things that are quite annoying to have known, but they must speak their mind to you and tell you what they feel. That is something that must be allowed purposely. Because when you know the child's mind, then he will always speak what he feels. In the long run, what he feels about you, you will know enough to change what he feels if you must change. And if there is something in your life that you've been hiding from someone, you won't hide it any longer. Truth is a weapon. A glorious weapon. Well, you can go down the list, establish five qualities, and give the child a chance to express. But what you're aiming at is to establish in him the qualities that will enable him to feel free as he grows into his puberty. To feel free to express himself the way he has learned he must learn to express himself. Not to be timid about it, not to be overbearing. We're teaching human qualities with the knowledge that we're going to convert these human qualities into the spiritual self. Because you can train anyone from untruth to truth, anyone from lack of liberty to liberty, to giving others the liberty to have their liberty. You're making a real spiritual citizen out of him. And if you do this, you'll find that you are benefiting yourself, because you'll have to brush up on what you're going to do with your child. And as you do, you'll find that something was neglected in you. You'll find father and son, mother and son, when they are lifted to the level of helping each other this way, will find that they have many things to do that are an improvement to themselves. I'm not trying to make us into disciplinarians who insist on our way, but spiritual beings who are bringing the spirit to the young. And as we start this in our life, it carries over to us, and we are finding that we have become more spiritual through teaching the spirit to our children. Many grandmothers have this opportunity. I've digressed a bit. What I try to get across, though, is that all of our life is spiritual, not just some part of it. You don't hide in a bedroom and do your meditations and then come out and be a human being. That's not spirit. Your spirit is your name, your being. And wherever you are still that spirit. You've got to learn how to express yourself spiritually at all times. I think more good can be accomplished by trying to be the Spirit of God, to live the Spirit, to say what the Spirit would say, to be responsive to the Spirit within. More good can come from that effort.